Matthew is here imitating something of the style of the Apostle John, for he's using a very simple and common image to represent the fullness of God's glory and self-revelation. The image is light, and John's words are perhaps the more familiar. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Or John 12:46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Or even further, 1 John 1:5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So God is light. Jesus is light. We are to walk in that light. And in a certain sense, that is as simple as the gospel gets. The image is easy to understand. What you believe about God is represented by what you see. What you believe, your faith, is represented by the physical light that shines into your eyes. Your faith is represented by that which is visible to your eyes, and that is the function of light, to make objects visible so you can see them. So now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about your eyes, the lamp of the body. And the point really is not that your eyes are the light by which you live, the source of your light. It's not that you have within yourself all the light necessary for life. For actually, Scripture teaches quite the opposite. Our moral and spiritual condition before God after the fall is called darkness and blindness. And it's God who supplies the light. In the book of Revelation, we see the hypocrisy of the church at Laodicea, clearly exposed and rebuked. They thought themselves so strong and advanced, so self-sufficient, so self-satisfied, even in the presence of God. And Jesus would say this to them, Revelation 3:17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And the reality was they missed that they were blind. And that's important, because the gospel is the message of light to give sight to those who are blind. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that's my job this afternoon, to proclaim to you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And I do that by preaching Jesus and him crucified. But back to the words of Jesus in our text. The lamp of the body is the eye. I believe the straightforward idea of those words is something like this: that we live by the truth about God, which we come to know and believe, and we come to know and believe that truth in the same way our eyes enable us to see and to know the world around us in which we live. So our eyes are not the source of light, but rather the means by which we receive light. The eyes are not the source of light. We don't have that source within us, but rather they are the lamp. They are the means by which we receive it. The lamp is the body. The lamp of the body is the eye, means we receive the light of God in order to live. You must believe the truth of God in order to live. Let me read the verses again. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the lamp works, if the eye works, you see the light and you are full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be bad and be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me make a broad and general statement as we begin to unpack those verses, a statement about our lives as Christians, a statement about our lives as human beings, really. And that is to say, we exist as whole human beings, which is what I believe the reason for the emphasis on the relationship between the eye and the body in these verses. Or perhaps I could put it this way to make my point. You can't separate the eye from the body. Or in other words, if the eye is healthy, the body is healthy. If the eye is not, the eye is bad, then so too the whole body. Jesus' focus is on the whole body, considered as a whole, a unified whole, an inseparable whole. So you can't marginalize God. You can't marginalize His Word. You can't compartmentalize God, putting Him over here in this part of your life. Well, at the same time over here, you live as though God doesn't exist. That is a common approach of many people today, considering their religion as something that they believe and hold privately over here in this compartment of life, but something that doesn't really have much to do with everything else. You claim religion, they claim a religious faith, but it doesn't affect their life, and they separate the two. Behavior is unaffected, life is unchanged by the gospel, by their faith or their religion, and particularly their sin is never addressed. So they have this claim of light or life over here, but live apart from that light. There's a lot of professed Christians in this part of our country, especially this so-called Bible Belt that fit that description. This Bible Belt has produced that sort of empty religion with a lot of people. A person claims to be a Christian, but then parts of his life, or maybe even most of it, is separated from that. No reference at all to God. God's over here in this compartment. And in verses 22 and 23, Jesus is saying that cannot be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, if you receive the light, your whole body will be full of it. And the opposite is true. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. To put that positively, we must live our whole lives by the light of God. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye receives the light and it shines that light everywhere. And if your eye is good, that light shines everywhere in your life and your whole body will be full of light. The word good there in verse 22 means singular, uncomplicated, clear, no specks of dust, no imperfection. If I can extend the analogy a little bit, no cataracts, nothing to blur, to darken the light that enters. If your eye is healthy, if there are no cataracts to cloud your vision, then your whole life will be affected and impacted by the light of God's Word in the gospel. If your eye is healthy, if the lamp of your eye is healthy, then your whole life will be also. Your whole life will be set forth in the sight of God. And then these words would describe you who have a healthy eye. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And that psalm goes on to say, sweet, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If your eye is healthy, if the lamp is working, and that light then shines into all of your life, then these words would also be true of you from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. So if your eye is good, if it's working, if there's no clouds, no cataracts, if you are receiving the light of God that shines into your body, then your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. These words are personal by Jesus to his disciples. They are full of application. They are exhortations and application all together wrapped in themselves. And so we need to receive these words with those questions that are personal as well. Are your eyes healthy? Don't let the figurative language soften the impact of that very penetrating question. Is your eye healthy? Does your eye see rightly? Does it regularly and consistently receive the light of God's word and shine that light into every detail and every circumstance and every situation of your own life? That's the question to consider and the challenge of these words of our Lord this afternoon. Does the light of God make you wise? Do the commandments of the Lord rejoice your heart? Do you treasure God's word more than light, more than gold? Is it sweeter than honey? For some people today, the warning of the angel of the Lord to the church at Ephesus might be the most appropriate given the temptations which they face themselves. Revelation 2:2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds good so far. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So when you're tempted to abandon your first love, then hear that word to repent and pursue what Jesus describes in our text this afternoon. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I've known many people over the years who've had cataract surgery, and almost all of them speak of how beneficial that surgery was. I remember one man's response particularly because he spoke so appreciatively of the richness of the colors that he could again see after surgery. And the effect of Jesus' words to us in our text this afternoon is for us to undergo that cataract surgery so that your eyes again would be whole and complete and healthy, be able to see the beauty and the colors that would ordinarily shine if your eye were healthy. With that, be careful with the warning that we must beware the danger of trying to mix light and darkness. Jesus puts his message in a negative form as well, verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, it's one or the other. It's either light or darkness. It's all of one or all of the other. And if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't compartmentalize that darkness either. If your eye is bad, It's bad in every area of life. And if you treasure sin in your heart, if you resist and rebel against the light of God's word in your life, even one area of your life, Jesus is saying it will affect everything. If the eye is bad, your whole body, not just part of it, your whole body will be full of darkness. Indeed, as John puts it in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let me go back to Jesus' words himself, spoken shortly before he was crucified, and use those words as both an invitation of the gospel and as a challenge to those who are Christians. John 12:35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Did you catch that? He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Again, such a simple concept with such a profound implication. If you're walking in darkness, if your eye is bad, you don't know where you're going. You can't fool yourself into thinking you can have it both ways, claiming to believe in the light while walking and living in darkness, claiming to be a Christian and then disregarding the light of God's word in your life. Because if your eye is bad, Jesus says so bluntly, your whole body will be in darkness. And even more as a warning, that next verse, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Beware the danger of thinking you can mix light and darkness and use the light in some areas and use the darkness in other areas, or be content with darkness in other areas. Jesus calls us to live the whole of your life in the light. This then is your great encouragement in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of our sin. If we walk in the light, if the eye is good and receives the light of God's word. Then we come to verse 24, and as I begin this afternoon, let me say again, you are a whole person. The wholeness is evident again here. You can't serve God with one part of your heart in one part of your life. Well, in this other part of your life over here, serve mammon, referring to all the treasures that are created in this world. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 19, you cannot serve God and those earthly treasures. Rather, we must serve God as a whole person. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's not a command so much as it is a statement of fact. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's the impossibility of serving two masters. They are mutually exclusive. It's an impossible pursuit, though many people try. To some degree or another, we all try. Yet it's a tension that is insurmountable in the heart of a man created in the image of God. You cannot serve two masters. To use an illustration, that's why a marriage relationship is of necessity between one man and one woman. The marriage relationship designed of necessity, of definition, to be exclusive, because it's impossible to give your absolute and utmost faithfulness to two different people. It defies logic. It defies definition. if you're faithful to one wife or one husband, then there will be only one. And that's the point, isn't it? Faithfulness is exclusive. As soon as you have two masters, you can't give both of them undivided loyalty by definition, because there's two masters and you are divided. It's so logical, it's so personal. And it's such a personal rebuke to us all. We all think it's different for us. Well, I can do it, I can serve God, but still that earthly treasure over here is also an object of my service. I can serve God, but I can still devote myself to this particular earthly pleasure over here. I can serve God, but still live in the darkness over here in this area of life. And the words of Scripture are so convincing. As I've read them before from 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. Maybe you think you do, but if you're living in darkness, if your eye is bad, you don't know where you're going. You cannot serve two masters. Try as hard as you might, it can't be done. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Don't need to explain to you what those words mean, because the point is so obvious regarding the inevitable consequences of trying to serve two masters. If you have two masters, you will face situations where you have to choose one or the other. Sooner or later, your allegiance will make itself known. Sooner or later, you face that choice. In choosing to love the one, to serve the one, you will reject and rebel against the other. You will hate the one in order to love the other, or the other way around. If you love the one, you will be hating the other. You will be devoted to the one, serving that one faithfully, but in doing so, of necessity, of definition, you will then be despising the other. They are inevitable consequences of attempting to do the very thing that Jesus says you cannot do. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Again, the challenge is for us to identify where and how and when you attempt this impossible task yourself. And even as you would prepare yourself in a few moments to take the Lord's Supper, examine your own heart to see where that temptation is particularly vulnerable for you. Search me, O God, David would say in Psalm 139. Know my heart, try me, know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, such a humble request. See if there's any way in which I'm attempting to serve two masters. Search me, O God, that I might see my own heart and identify how I might be devoted to another master, offering to another master the loving service I owe to you alone. There's a reason why the Bible so often compares our sin and our unfaithfulness to God to sexual immorality. There's a reason why idolatry and adultery are so deeply connected to one another in the essence of what they are and the offense of them. The essence of marital adultery is the desire to serve two masters. The essence of all sin is the attempt to offer to another master, another lover, the love and service which God Himself requires. We are whole people. We can't separate ourselves in what we see with our eyes and what we do with our lives. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore, Jesus would say that this This is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. For you cannot serve or love two masters. Let's pray. Father, help us to consider our own hearts and the temptations that we face ourselves to love other masters, to take other lovers, to devote ourselves to mammon, to the things of the world in whatever form might be most appealing to us, and to forsake you. Help us to see the foolishness of that. Help us, O Father, to recognize that if our eye is bad, if we're not receiving the light of your word, then we are not only walking in darkness, but we do not know where we're going. Cause us, O Father, to see that, to repent of it. And even as we consider the Lord's Supper, may we search our own hearts and offer to you the wholeness of our lives, body and soul. May we offer to you the wholeness of life in the fullness of faith to love you and you alone with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.